hopefully everyone had a great weekend, and many of you probably at some point this weekend told a loved one, maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was your children, maybe it was someone else that you care much about, you probably told them or said the words, "I love you," this weekend. It was Valentine's Day, a day that we celebrate that love that we have one for another, and it may be that you even said this, "I love you with all of my heart." That's a statement sometimes we just throw around, and I wonder how much we really put into that statement, "with all of my heart." What I want to think about this morning is what that statement means. "I love you with all of my heart." You see, when you tell your spouse that, hopefully what you mean is, or your whoever that loved one might be, is that I am fully committed and dedicated to you. I am willing to make sacrifices on your behalf. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make you happy. I am selfless instead of selfish when it comes to you. Right? And actions certainly speak louder than words. If I say that to my spouse or my loved one, but I don't show them that in my decisions, in the actions that I take with them, then certainly that's not going to really ring true. Yesterday was about people in this world, but today is the Lord's Day. And so as we're thinking about loving with all of our heart, I want to focus on thinking about loving the Lord with all of our heart. We say that to our spouses or to our loved ones, but could we truly pray to God right now and say, "Father, I love you with all of my heart," and really mean that? Do we really live our lives in a way that we are fully committed and dedicated to Him, that we make sacrifices on His behalf, to do those things that are pleasing to Him, to submit to Him? I want to go to 2 Chronicles, and I hope you'll meet me there. Chapter 25. We're going to do a character study, you might say, this morning about a man by the name of Amaziah. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. This king did not love the Lord with all of his heart. And he had a sickness, spiritually speaking, because he didn't. And what I want to do this morning is to read through this and to make lots of applications, to make lots of notes. But ultimately, I want us to see the symptoms of an individual who is not completely in love with the Lord with all of his or her heart. Let's read together this text. I think it'll be important. 2 Chronicles 25, begin with me in verse number 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. Notice verse 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. In other words, literally, just like in the New Testament, the word there in the Hebrew means to be complete or to be whole. In other words, he did not care for the Lord or love the Lord with all of his heart. His heart was not perfect in that sense. Verse 3, and now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, "The father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin." Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, "O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down." And Amaziah said to the man of God, "But shall we do for the hundred talents which I have given to the army of Israel?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself, and led forth his people, and went to the valley of Salt, and smote the children of Seir 10,000. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, and brought them unto the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, and they were all broken in pieces. Verse 13, but the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even unto Beth-horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. Now it came to pass, that after Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, and them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. And he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? Finally, verse 16. It came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said, Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear, why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, and not hearkened unto my counsel. I know that's a lengthy reading, but I want to read through this because it may be a text that we've not read in some time, maybe even not ever at all. Second Chronicles may not have a whole lot of fingerprints. But King Amaziah was one who did not follow the Lord with all of his heart. We're going to notice a number of symptoms of that. In the first place, I want you to have noticed in verses 3 and 4 that Amaziah, it wasn't that he did things he shouldn't do necessarily, but it was also the fact that he didn't do things that he should have done. Did you notice there in verse number 4, when he was getting revenge for what had happened to his father Joash was killed by his own servants. And in gaining vengeance for that action, in taking their lives for what they did, he did not, verse 4, kill their children. He obeyed the law in that sense. He didn't go beyond what he was supposed to do. And that was a good thing. He was just in that regard. Put your ribbon here in 2 Chronicles 25 and go over two books back to 2 Kings. For the most part, we're going to stay in 2 Chronicles 25. But 2 Kings 14 mentions one thing that 2 Chronicles doesn't. This is a sister passage. Beginning in verse 3. Verse 3 of 2 Kings 14. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, this is Amaziah, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away. As yet the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. In the one sense, Amaziah did good in that he was avoiding doing that which he shouldn't. But on the other hand, when it came time to do something he really needed to do to remove the idolatry in the world or in his nation and what was going on around him, he didn't do it. He avoided that. He was what we might call fluctuating in his mind. James would call this double-minded. This is the first symptom of a person whose heart is not perfect or wholly into and committed to God. It's a double-minded person. It's a person that one day is going to serve the Lord and the next day they're not. You know anybody like that? Someone that you just can't really count on. Sometimes they're there and sometimes they're not. You see this in their attendance. Maybe one week they're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and then the next week you just don't see them at all. They're just not there. James 4 and verse 8, James says, "Draw near to God," or "nigh to God," King James Version, "and He will draw nigh unto you." That's what we're talking about, to be close with God, loving Him with all our heart. He says these two things have to be true in order to do that. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. Number one, He says, purify your hands, ye sinners. And number two, He says, and cleanse your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleanse your hearts, ye double-minded. You cannot be on one side of the fence one day and then be on the flip side the next day and expect to be drawing near to God. Just like when you tell your spouse, I love you with all of my heart, and one day you act like you do and the next day you don't. Right? It reminds me of 1 Kings when Elijah talking to the children of Israel, chapter 18 and verse 21. He says, why are you halting in between two different opinions? If God be God, then serve Him. But if Baal, then him. And the people did not answer. No man spoke a word, the Bible says. In other words, he sets before them the fact that Israel was, one day they'd serve God, and the next day they'd be serving their idols, Baal. He says, why are you on two different opinions here? Make up your mind. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve Baal? Jesus would put it this way in Matthew 6 and verse 24. Right? You cannot serve two masters, because you're going to love the one and despise the other, or you're going to cling to one and hate the other. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. It's being double-minded, because I'm not really fully invested in my Lord. John put it this way in the book of Revelation. Jesus, really, the words here are coming from our Lord. The messenger that wrote to the church at Laodicea, he says, I know thy works, Revelation 3 and verse 15, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold, but thou art lukewarm. Because you're not hot or cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Some of you may be like me. When you're eating or drinking something that you expect to be hot, you expect it to be warm, if it's not, it just doesn't taste good. I won't go into detail and make it gross, but I don't. In fact, I'll heat up a meal, and if I'm halfway done eating the meal and it kind of cooled off, I'll go back and stick it back in the microwave, because I need it to be hot. I need that food to be warm. The Lord says, in essence, this is what it reminds me of. When it comes to our spiritual activity, He doesn't want you to be lukewarm. He doesn't want you here and there and somewhat good and somewhat bad. He wants you fully committed to Him. Otherwise, you're just like that food that's just a little bit warm, but not hot enough. He's going to spew you, vomit you out of His mouth, spiritually speaking. I know you and I, neither one of us wants that to be the case. Why does this happen, though? Why is it that an individual will be on the fence about things? Why is it one day they're faithful and one day they're not? What is it that's influencing them, which is really the key word, to do good or to do bad? And here, I believe, is the answer. 1 Kings 11 and verse 4, the Bible mentions about Solomon what it just said about Amaziah. But it tells us why. It says that his wives turned his heart over to idols. They turned him to idolatry. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord as his father David's had been. You see, a double-minded person just goes with whatever the influences around he or she is doing. A double-minded person is maybe in the workplace, they're talking inappropriately, they're telling jokes that they shouldn't talk about, they're gossiping, and a double-minded person is just going to join right in and have that conversation with them and not think anything about it. But the next day, let's say they're at services and they're surrounded by Christians over here, and so then they're going to act like a child of God. They just go with the flow. I know I could mention people to you, and I know you could as well, who are like that. They're always doing good when they're surrounded by those who are doing good. But when they get out into the world, they're a totally different person. Well, why is that? Because they're not loving the Lord with all of their heart. They're double-minded in that sense. They're a follower and not a leader. Right? This is very fundamental, right? In fact, it's interesting. The gentleman we're talking about, the character Amaziah, his father had a very similar experience, Joash. 2 Chronicles 24 tells us that Joash was a faithful king. He was faithful to God as long as Jehoiada, his father, was alive. Because Jehoiada was influencing him to do good. But, as a matter of fact, turn over there with me. If you've got your marker at chapter 25, look at chapter 24, verse 17 and 18. Read this with me. 2 Chronicles 24, 17. Again, we're talking about Joash, the father of Amaziah. After the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king, to Joash. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. As soon as the righteous influence was out of the picture, he hearkened to the other people. He hearkened to those who were wanting these idols and idolatry. And so he was interested. You know, sometimes we just really want, adults as well as young people, we just really want to be accepted by the people around us. We really want to be loved. We want to do what makes them happy, and we want to be liked. I'm that way too. I want people to like me. Nothing wrong, I don't think, with that to some degree. But what happens is, because of that great desire, we sacrifice our spirituality. We sacrifice doing what's right and pleasing God in order to please those around us. Whether it's in the workplace or school, young people, or at the grocery store, or whatever it is. You're on your computer and you're talking with someone on Facebook, or the list goes on and on. Being double-minded is a symptom of a problem of the heart. That's what we're getting at. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. James 1, by the way, he calls it unstable. He says a man is unstable. He's like a wave that's just moving to and fro. He's a roller coaster, we might say, spiritually speaking. I think it's interesting. Have you ever looked up and seen a flock of geese flying? Most of the time, if you've got a large group of them, you notice that they fly in kind of a V shape. Have you ever noticed that before? Sometimes lots of them, and they'll even kind of make several V's across the sky as they're flying. And I was reading recently, I never really thought about why they did that. But I was reading recently why that was. And basically the way it works is it's kind of like vehicles that draft in front of the race cars in front of them. The lead goose is flapping his wings and he's giving uplift to the geese that are behind him. And it just goes down the line. And so because of the way that they're flying, studies have shown that geese can fly 71% farther without having to stop and rest because of this formation. Interestingly, the leader, though, of the geese, he's not getting any uplift. He's struggling. And so the way God designed these animals, that lead goose, when he gets worn out, he's going to go to the back of the line. And the next one in line will take over and become the leader of that group. And they'll rotate and they'll work to get... What's the point of that? Friends, we as the Lord's body, as a flock, we need to follow each other, to stay with our flock, to follow a leader. And you know, even our leaders, even those that we might think, and not just elders in the literal sense of being a leader, but spiritually speaking, being leaders in the congregation, those who are older and wiser, we all need someone to follow. We all have our moments when we need someone to get in front of us, as it were, and uplift us. We need to rotate. And so together, when we're all doing our part, we're going to make it so much farther than we would if we're relying on someone outside of the body or relying on someone that's not going to be a good influence on us. And if we're double-minded, if we're unstable, spiritually speaking, we're just going to let everybody around us influence us to do whatever we want. I could say so much more about that, but let's continue on. I want you to look down and back to 2 Chronicles 25, verse 5 now. Verse 5 and following. Amaziah is eager to go to war with Edom. And it doesn't tell us why. I'm speculating here a bit, but I think the reason is probably because his great-grandfather, Jehoram, was king when Edom took over his land. And Edom still was in control of this land that belonged to Judah. And so I think Amaziah is probably getting some vengeance here. He wants to take that land back. I don't know for sure, but whatever the reason is, he has a great desire to battle with Edom, to get this territory for Judah. And so in verse 5, you read that he gets of Judah 3,000 able men to go to war. But it's interesting, he doesn't stop there. Did you notice in verse 6, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. In other words, not only did he hire men from Judah, but he went into the northern kingdom and decided to hire 100,000 rather of their men to battle with him as well. But see, that's where he crossed the line. Because Israel was not doing well in God's sight. They were the unfaithfuls, if you will, at this time. God wasn't pleased with them. He wasn't with them as he was with Judah, as he was with King Amaziah at this time. And so that's why the man of God comes to him in verse 7 and says, "Let not the army of Israel go with thee, O king, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim." If I may pause here before we get to our primary point and just make a side note. You know, sometimes when we do get discouraged, when we are in that moment when we need to be uplifted, sometimes we don't just rely on the faithful. Sometimes we don't just rely on the flock, and we go outside and we talk to these people in the world, and they comfort us. And ultimately, if we're real honest, we like the comfort that the world gives us, because the world comforts us in our sin. The world pats us on the back and says, it's okay, you don't have to, because they don't understand. Right? They don't understand what the Bible teaches and that biblical love is more than just being good, right? And it's so much more than simply having the right heart or, you know, all the arguments that come up. But we go to them and they say, you know, you can do that. That's okay. God understands. You don't worry about that sin. Whereas those in the church are going to look at us and say, those who are Christians will say, listen, it's going to be okay, but you've got to make some changes. Right? And that's hard for us sometimes because we're prideful and we want to just be able to keep doing what we're doing and not be told that what we're doing is wrong. And In a spiritual application, we go outside, kind of like Amaziah here, and we select help and aid from those that really we don't have any business doing that with. I hope you get my point, but look at verse number 9 there. Here's what I mainly want to get at. Amaziah said to the man of God, "What shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel?" I really was thinking about this and how true it is. I don't know if you're like me in this regard, but when I get started in something, or when I put, let's say I put some money into something, like in the case here, when I invest some time or whatever it is, I do not like letting it go to waste. Even if I get in a spot where I realize, really, I should be doing something different. This is not the best way to do this. Amber will tell you. Even if I'm doing it in a way that's not very efficient, if I started it that way, I'd just rather finish it than cause that to be a waste of time. And that's a flaw of mine. But spiritually speaking, it's a major flaw. Because Amaziah is saying here, I just paid 100 talents for these men to go to war with me, and we're just going to throw that in the trash and tell them to go back. What do I do with that money? But look at the response the man of God gives him. What a great lesson. He says, the man of God answered at the end of verse 9, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." He's able to give you so much more. I would call this being nearsighted. Being nearsighted. You can tell I'm wearing glasses. Normally I wear contacts, and I'm nearsighted. And what that means is, the doctor tells me, is that I can see near, but I have trouble seeing far. And boy, is he right. I can read if it's like right here in front of my face, but my prescription is awful. If I take my glasses off, you are literally just a blur. And physically speaking, maybe some of you are nearsighted as well. Well, spiritually, a person that just is looking at the short term and not looking at in the distance, if you will, for the future, in the larger, bigger picture, is nearsighted, spiritually speaking. I remember, I'll never forget this, a young man, I was in high school, he was as well, he was in the same grade as I was, and I think we were juniors or seniors, and he went forward because he had a problem with marijuana. He was smoking marijuana. And he went forward and he repented of that sin, and that was great. And it wasn't a couple of days later, I was talking to him, or he was talking to a group of people, I think, and I overheard him actually, but he was telling them that he had repented of that, but he had spent some money and had a bag of marijuana at the house. So what do you think he did? Instead of throwing it away, he decided he was going to finish the bag. Even though he had repented, "I'm not going to do it anymore, but I just spent that money on it. I'm going to finish this bag." Right? You get the idea. That's spiritually speaking, we can sometimes do that. We can be stubborn about that and be nearsighted. It's like a person who invests in a marriage, and they find out that marriage is unscriptural, but I've already invested time into this, and I hate to just let that go. It doesn't have to be money. It can be time or anything else. And so they just decide they're going to, and they don't look at the long-term consequences. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, one of my favorite texts when it comes to biblical vision. He talks in verse 1 about that encompassment, these men of faith from Hebrews 11 that are surrounding us as we run this race. They're sitting in the stadium, I like to say, and watching us, rooting us on because they've been there. And he says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who is set before us." And so it's the idea of you're running this race, and you're looking not right here in front of you. You're not looking down at your feet or the struggles around you. You're looking in the distance at the ultimate prize, at the ultimate goal, and that is Jesus Christ. And when you're running a race and you're set and your focus and your vision is where it ought to be, then the things right here don't have the effect really that they might have if you're not looking ahead. That's what I mean by nearsighted. Amaziah, he's just interested in that money and not ultimately the big prize, the big picture. But the man of God tells him that God is going to reward him. Proverbs 10 and verse 22, if you're a note taker, I love this text as well. The blessing of God is what makes rich, Solomon says. And that's hard. That's hard for we're in a society where it's about finances and physical money and earning that money, and we think of that as success, and the devil's really doing well with that. But we've got to remember that true richness is spiritually speaking. True richness comes from God. And if I'm not nearsighted, if I'm farsighted, spiritually speaking, then I'll see that. Another illustration might be the stock market. It's like someone who invests in a stock and it just starts to plummet. And this is why I had debated on whether to do the stock market or not, because I'm very interested in that. But this is why I would be bad at this. Because as soon as it started going down, I would not want to sell it. Because that means I lost that money. And so I'm just going to hold on to it. And what's going to happen? Somebody says, well, it may go back up. Maybe. But knowing me, it's just going to keep going down. I'm just going to keep losing and losing and losing. And because I'm going to look at the short term and not the long term. Spiritually speaking, we need to make investments for the long haul. And not be worried about the short-term implications of this world. Surely that clock's not right. It's looking at me. One last point here in our time is going to be up, and the lesson will be yours. Look at back at chapter 25. One final thought. Chapter 25. When Amaziah takes his men and goes to war, verses 13 and following, the 100,000 men are not very happy about being sent home. They traveled all this way, and now they're not even going to be able to help. And so when Amaziah's gone, they decide they're going to ravage the towns. And they kill a few thousand, I believe it's mentioned, lives are taken, maybe 3,000, and take of the spoil. And this happens as a result of what Amaziah did. When Amaziah gets done, and he has the victory, this puzzles me. The only explanation I can think is this, because when he comes back and he sees what's happened, he turns to idolatry. And the only explanation I can think of that would make sense is that he's blaming God for this situation. He's upset because he did what was right. He repented of that and decided not to use the northern kingdom. And yet there were still consequences. And so naturally, he decides, I'm going to be mad at God because I did what was right and God allowed them to do this. And so I'm mad at God and I'm going to serve idols. Friends, it is so important that we remember that when we make mistakes, even though we might repent of those mistakes, there are still consequences for sin. There are still negative effects that won't necessarily just go away because we repented. And part of that is chastisement. I wanted to go to Hebrews 12 and talk more about that, but I'm not going to have time to do it. But Numbers 32, verse 23, Moses says, be sure, what, church? Your sin will find you out. Your sin is going to find you out, and that's part of this. But the last point is that Amaziah here, not being fully devoted, loving the Lord with all his heart, he was not only nearsighted, he was not only double-minded, but he was deaf. When a prophet comes to him and says, Amaziah, what you're doing is wrong. God gave you the victory. Why would you turn to idolatry? Instead of listening to that rebuke, he threatens him. Right? Why should I forbear? Stop. In other words, prophet, why should I smite you? Why should I take your life? Who are you? Are you on the king's council? Who are you to talk to me like this? Again, it kind of goes back to what we were talking about before. When someone comes to you and tells you that what you're doing is wrong and that you need to fix that, what do we naturally do? We get defensive, right? And a person that's not fully devoted, that's what they're going to do. They're going to get defensive and that friendship's going to be ruined and they're going to leave and go somewhere else. But we've got to remember the words of Solomon in Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Again, I can go into this world and I can be told that everything's all right, and that feels good. That's what I want to hear. But a true friend, listen to me, church, a true friend, a friend that I want to have and hopefully that every one of you wants to have, is a friend that has the courage and the love for me enough to come to me and say, Dalton, what you're doing is wrong. I love you and I care about you. I want you to go to heaven. And I'd be lying and I wouldn't be a good friend if I didn't tell you that what you're doing is wrong and you need to fix that. How can I help you correct that? Oh, it's wounds and it hurts and we don't want to hear that, but that's what a true friend does. But a person who's not really, really committed to the cause, they're going to be deaf in the sense they're not going to listen to that. They're just going to leave and go elsewhere. Right? How many friends have we lost because they told us something we needed to hear but we didn't like it? How many times do we get upset at our spouses because they tell us something we need to hear but we don't like it? Right? It's an attitude. It all goes back to the heart. There was so much more I wanted to say, but my time is certainly gone. Friends, if you're here this morning and you can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love the Lord with all of your heart, you can make that right now. You can make a decision that you're going to fully be committed to Him, just as you are to the one you care most about in this world, whether it's a spouse or a child or anyone else that you might say those words to. To be fully committed to Him. If it's true that you are being double-minded, if it's true that you're spiritually nearsighted or that you're spiritually deaf when it comes to the Christians around you and encouraging you to do better, those are symptoms. Those are signs that maybe your heart is not where it needs to be. If you're subject to that invitation to repent of that as a child of God and confess, and we can encourage you, we'd love to do that this morning. Maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you do love the Lord with all your heart, but you've not made that decision to be committed to Him in obedience to the gospel. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, are willing to repent of sin, confess His name, and be buried in that watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, you can do that this morning. Whatever the case be, if you're not fully in love with the Lord Almighty, won't you come forward and make the decision to be right now as we stand and sing together.